Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being together in the name of Jesus. Thank you for our friendship, for our fellowship, for the fact that we can be ourselves, that we can relax, that we can come into your presence boldly to the throne of grace, but recognizing how great your sacrifice is for us. And we are grateful. We're thankful for the privilege of being called your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's look at the scripture. This, I think there are like six verses today, so that shouldn't be too hard. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. I'm right, six verses. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Wrong team.
Be like 50 and people are going to be asking him to be a tree in a Christmas pageant. It's just never going to go away. So it's Thanksgiving weekend and I'm here, and for those of you that know me and have known me the last few years, that's fairly astonishing, because up until 2.5 weeks ago I worked in retail. So I have deep sympathy for people like Lena and Aaron and the people who could still currently work in retail. If there's any of the rest of you, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But yeah. I was thinking, though, about like the last few years, especially, that Thanksgiving weekend honestly felt like a war, like for me, last few years. And it really did feel like, you know, Sunday afternoon, you come home and you throw your helmet on the ground where you've just been like tar beaten out of you by all the shoppers with their swords and their crossbows and everything going after the deals. And it just felt like you're just beat down at the end of it. And this year, I woke up this morning, and I'm like, I actually feel like a human being. This is remarkable. And I'm sorry for those of you who are in the retail world, but I just have so much joy about this right now that I can't help but talk about it. It's so cool. It's really amazing. It's really amazing to not have to do that. So one day, guys, one day. Yeah, yeah. I believe it. I believe in you. Okay, so let's talk about Paul. So I was really excited about this passage, and I kept it short when we were discussing who was going to cover what in this chapter, because this particular six verses, Paul goes really deep on military and war metaphors. And he has a really sort of intense message to deliver that, in order to actually see it, we're going to have to do what I usually do, which is back up a minute and talk about the first century versus our culture today, and kind of show you what Paul is getting at. We're going to talk a little bit about Greek, because that's what I do and it's fun. But what's going on, let's actually take the context of the letter first. 2 Corinthians. So we've been talking about this for a while now, but 2 Corinthians was written in response to some people telling the Corinthian church basically that Paul's method of getting the message of the gospel out was incorrect. Because they said, hey, look at Paul. This guy's, you know, he's poor, he's getting shipwrecked all the time, bad stuff is happening to him, and what's more, when he's here, he doesn't speak particularly impressively, he doesn't have any impressive titles, this guy doesn't really measure up to the standard of what our culture should be listening to. This guy just doesn't seem to cut it in terms of what you, of the person you should be listening to. Now, we like the gospel message, but let's deliver it our way. Let's deliver it in fancy clothes with our nice cars and our, you know, incredible sound systems and our giant fancy buildings. They probably didn't have nice cars. I mean, if they did, that'd be pretty rad. But then there's some time travel. I don't know what's going on, man. But Paul was responding largely to the group of people. That's why he wrote this letter. And so if you look in many translations, the heading on this chapter is Paul defends his ministry. I think that's hogwash. I don't think that's what Paul was doing at all. But it had the effect of defending his ministry, but that was not his purpose in writing this. What he's doing is he's drawing a comparison between himself and those super apostles, those people who were saying, hey, if you are going to listen to someone, make sure it's somebody who's shiny. And he's saying, look, we're not even fighting the same kind of war. And he brings in this war metaphor, which we're going to have to step back from our present day concept of war and start talking about the ancient world for a second. David will enjoy this. We don't do war these days. We have this wild idea of like limited conflicts, peacekeeping forces. Our world, and I'm not going to say that those conflicts aren't terrible and awful things don't happen to people, they do. But in the ancient world, the concept of war was a little bit different than what we experience in the modern world, at least in the United States, of how we deal with it. You see, in our world, we generally think of war as something that you do in order to control behavior throughout the world. Like something has happened, oh, well, we don't really like the way that country's doing things, so we're going to go in and we're going to deal with that, and we're going to sort of suppress the thing we don't like. But we're going to leave it all intact, or as much as we can. The ancient world had absolutely no problem admitting that the purpose of war was the total subjugation of cultures other than their own. No problem admitting that. If you look at the Roman world, the purpose of Roman warfare was for Roman culture to dominate. And the only reason they look so much like the Greeks is because the Greeks did it first. So when Rome went to war, if they were going to bother going to war, you were either going to totally surrender to their cultural values, or they were going to completely eradicate you. So when Paul talks about war, that's what his audience is going to think of. His audience isn't thinking about something that happens far away, where soldiers go and they stay for years and do some sort of peacekeeping mission and then come home. No, he's talking about a conflict in which one culture dominates another culture completely. And in the Roman world, there's a very, very obvious case study in the case of Carthage versus Rome. The Carthaginians went to war against Rome, but they didn't go the whole distance. They let their internal conflicts get in the way, and when they had the chance to win, they sort of backed off and it didn't happen. Well, the Romans, when they got the chance to go destroy Carthage, they killed everybody, bulldozed all the buildings, well, they didn't use bulldozers, knocked down all the buildings, plowed everything under, and sowed salt on it.
Carthago to Linda Est.
It's done. It's done. This war is over. Your culture is defunct. So we have to take a second and back away and say this is what Paul is talking about when he starts talking about wars. So it's a different kind of thing than we may imagine, and it's worth taking a second to remember the context that we're in. So that's what warfare was. And the question that Paul is addressing, it really comes here in verse 2. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show such boldness with such confidence that I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So the accusation Paul is concerned about is him being accused of walking according to the flesh. Now, the last 9 chapters, he's been dealing with the fact that all kinds of bad stuff happened to him, and he takes joy in it. He's saying, look, you know what I care about? I care about what God is doing through me. Even if I'm getting shipwrecked, even if I'm getting beaten, even if I'm not being listened to, even if all kinds of bad stuff happen to me, I count it all joy. I count it all joy. So that he's dealing with that. And that's the thing he's been accused of by these super apostles, of that being like removing his authority. But then it seems like he changes gears here. He's not saying, you know, I'm worried about people who say that because I'm in a bad shape that you shouldn't listen to me. What I'm worried about is people who say that I am walking according to the flesh, that I'm fighting a fleshly war, that I'm not engaged in the right conflict, that I'm fighting the wrong war. And Paul says, that is what I want to address here. Look, I don't care if these guys say that I'm not someone you should listen to. I don't care. They are not a concern to me. the person that you have to answer to, the people you have to deal with, are not them, and they're not me. The only person you have to answer to is Christ anyway. And he's going to get to that later in here when he starts talking about comparison, saying it's not worthwhile to spend your time comparing yourself to anyone. That's a waste of your time. That's the wrong war. Anyone ever spent any time comparing themselves to anyone else? It's remarkable how cultural values from 2,000 years ago just line right up with the ones we have in the present day. We spend so much time comparing ourselves to the people around us. It's remarkable. Basically, all of advertising and marketing is built around, what does that guy have that I don't? And we can spend our entire lives getting caught up in this. It's really the old cliche of keeping up with the Joneses. Do they have it? Well, then I need it. Do those people, do they have a little more status than me? Do they have a little bit more stuff? Well, then I better keep up. I better, you know, get on the ball and catch up with those guys. Otherwise, I'm behind in the race towards something. I mean, in the end, we all end up being Ferengi. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. It's just a complete nightmare. If you actually draw out our cultural values to their ultimate conclusion, you look at it and go, what are we doing? What a complete waste of time. And that's without even offering an alternative. If you offered no alternative to the present cultural values of just pursuing more, it would still be nonsense. You don't even need to present an alternative to say that this seems like just ridiculous. That's why you end up with movements of people away from materialism, but they have nowhere to go. So you end up with an anti-materialist group of people who are living in tiny little shacks in the woods in pursuit of something? Don't know what? In pursuit of notoriety? In pursuit of status? Uh-oh. We're back in the same loop. It's just another kind of status. Status of stuff, status without stuff. Our culture's nonsense. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not walking according to the flesh. I'm not to do with that culture. I'm not going to fight that war. So what war is Paul fighting? What conflict is actually at the heart of the book of 2 Corinthians? Because I don't think it's a conflict between Paul and his opponents in Corinth, who say that he's not worth listening to. That's a war that's not worth fighting for Paul. He doesn't even care about that. It's interesting that Paul doesn't bother naming his opponents. The only time Paul names an opponent in Scripture is when he's warning someone else to watch out for them. He does not argue. He doesn't come up and say, well, you know, last week Aaron said this, and I don't agree with him, and so here's the reasons Aaron is wrong. Paul doesn't bother doing that. He doesn't argue with anyone. He only presents his message and says, there's a conflict here. He admits this is a war. There's weapons here, weapons of our warfare. But it's not against his human opponents. So who or what is Paul engaged with? Well, let's talk about culture for a second. Like I said, in the ancient world, warfare was all about your culture dominating another culture and taking over. Well, the Roman culture was centered around, well, there's a Roman Empire, and as we've talked about before, kingdoms, empires, they're centered on monarchs. So the empire was really about the emperor. It was a cult of the emperor. Like, they literally worshipped him as a god. And all of the values of what was important in that day and time were tied to the person of the emperor. So what was important in ancient Roman culture? Well, your physical appearance, your ability to stand up and speak powerfully, your ability to argue. really the ability to be sort of the ancient philosopher model. I can stand up, I can be a perfect specimen of humanity, and I can defend my standpoint logically, or the closest thing they had to logic at the time. It's developed over time. But that was what mattered. It's what mattered culturally there, was you could do those things. And Paul says, I'm not to do with that culture. There is a different culture that is developed here that I am participating in. And the weapons that I'm going to use are the weapons of that culture against the present culture. So what matters in our present culture? Stuff, mostly. Let's be honest. We are a just rampantly materialist society. Most of what matters in America today is stuff. House, car, clothes, phones, computers, stuff. Now, there's some other things, like jobs, positions, titles. Some of those matter, but really, we're a stuff culture. And if we engage the culture on a stuff standpoint, what has happened? We're just part of the culture. If our goal is to win by having the most stuff, we're just part of the worldly culture. You can't beat the culture at its own game because then you've just become it. Paul can't beat Roman culture at its own game because then he's just playing into their game. He's become part of them. The minute he stands up in the city and becomes that philosopher, he's just become part of their culture. And they're like, yeah, we know what to do with you. You're just one of us. He's not interested in that. The weapons that he is presenting are weapons that have nothing to do with the way the culture defines itself. So the previous nine chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about some weapons. And by the way, this letter is a weapon that Paul uses. Now, what kind of weapons was Paul putting out there? Well, how about humility? He says, hey, I'm not great, actually. You're right. I'm getting thrown out of towns. I'm getting shipwrecked. Bad stuff's happened to me. Humility. Instead of pride, which was the center of Roman values. And then he talks about generosity. About cheerful generosity. Not generosity in order to get something, to gain status, but generosity that just gives with a joyful heart. He talks about gratitude. You see, Paul is presenting the weapons that he was given by the gospel. See, Jesus set up a culture. We talked about this last week at the retreat. Jesus, at the height of his popularity, set up a culture of service, of gratitude, of generosity, of sharing with one another, of serving one another. If you remember last week, at the retreat, we were talking about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He had walked into Jerusalem in a celebration, in a party. Everyone was saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were ready to crown him king. There were foreigners coming because, I mean, this guy raised the dead. If you heard about that, would you travel hundreds of miles to see him? Yeah, I would, if it was even the least bit credible. So you had the foreign nations coming to him in Jerusalem, and his own people are ready to make him king, and then he sets up with his disciples an expectation that, okay, when you've got this amount of power, this is what you do. And he gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. He sets up a completely different cultural paradigm, turns it all on its head. If you're great in this culture, you're a servant. That's how you win. You don't fight their battles. Jesus had the ability at that point, even if you didn't believe he was God, you could say he had the ability at that point, he had the influence to right a lot of wrongs in the world. If you believe he's the Son of God, then obviously you believe he had that power. But even from human standpoint, he had so much power at that point. He had this massive following. People were ready to crown him king. And he just turned it all on its head. Pulled it inside out. Said, no, you cannot fight the wrong war. and you cannot use the wrong weapons. Paul talks about the weapons of his warfare in this next section, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have power to destroy, divine power to destroy strongholds. Paul's weapons are God's weapons. They're divine weapons. They're the weapons given to him by Jesus. Jesus gave us, in the expression of his life, weapons that can destroy strongholds. We cannot destroy strongholds using the world's weapons. We cannot address the problems of this world using the weapons of the flesh. What our culture says is valuable and powerful. As we talked about a little bit last week, or whenever we were at the retreat, I keep thinking that I just preached a sermon, but I guess I did. As we talked a little bit then, we have tried over the course of our history to right cultural wrongs. We did our very, very best to eliminate slavery. And as David pointed out when we were talking last week, the price of a slave now is a lot cheaper than in 1860. Dang, we missed.
Well, we don't have slavery in this country.
Well, oh, certainly not. Yeah, that never happens. There's big problems in the world that cannot be addressed in the ways that the world addresses them. We've done our best, and we can't do it. Every time we address a social ill, it just comes back worse a generation later. This is human history. It's not a pretty picture, but it's the picture we've got. But Jesus paints a different picture. Says there is a way to address the problem of the world, which is not, in the end, the symptoms that we all want to address, like human trafficking or warfare or any of the awful things that happen in the world. The problem is the human heart. And Jesus is going to give us weapons that address the human heart. And Paul is going to use weapons that address the human heart. Paul's weapons, the weapons of my warfare are not of the flesh. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. The strongholds are all in your heart. There are no symptomatic strongholds. Those guys are never the stronghold. If you're going to make the world a better place, you're going to have to use the weapons that are actually effective. You can't participate in the culture and use their weapons and win a war against them. You'll just become them. And Paul gets it. So he's decided to fight the right war, which is against a worldly culture. He's decided to use the right weapons, which are the divine weapons Jesus gave us. Things like gratitude, generosity, living a self-sacrificial life, serving one another. The things that uproot sin from the human heart. So he's going to use those. And what's he going to use them for? You know, you can be fighting the right war, and you can be using the right weapons, but if you have the wrong goals, it's not going to get you anywhere. For an object lesson from our own fairly recent history, you could take the United States of America in the 1960s was engaged in a war. We were engaged in a war against North Vietnam. And in that war, the United States military won very nearly every conflict it participated in. From a tactical standpoint, outspent the enemy something like 15-1, and suffered less than, I think it was 4% of the casualties of the North Vietnamese. So if your casualty count is 20-1, you outspend 15-1, and you win all the major conflicts, do you win the war? We didn't win that war, guys. The United States of America managed to lose a war in which we outnumbered, outspent, outgunned the opponent by massive margins. Why? They had the wrong goals. See, the U.S. was in there, we were going to win battles. The North Vietnamese, they were going to keep fighting. It didn't matter how many battles they lost. Their only goal was to keep in the war. They were on a completely different wavelength. And so the United States couldn't win. We just exhausted ourselves. The same thing can happen in a spiritual battle, in a cultural battle where you're trying to be the kingdom of God to the world. If you've got the wrong goals, you will not win. You'll just exhaust yourself. Paul's goal in using the weapons that can destroy strongholds is to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's Paul's goal. That's what he's after. Now, did he say that our goal in using our divine power to destroy strongholds is to set ourselves up as a trustworthy source of information? Or my goal is to take down the guy who's preaching the gospel just a little bit differently than me and I don't like. I need to take him down a peg. Or was his goal to make the Corinthian church appealing to the culture around it so that everyone would come to their church services? No, Paul doesn't care about any of that. None of that matters to him at all. The only thing he cares about is destroying. And the translation's a little weird. We destroy arguments in every lofty opinion. That's still military terms being used there. So really he's saying, like, we will defeat their strategy, their flawed sophistries, their elevated thoughts, the things that they think are so wise and such genius tactics, but really they just get in the way of the knowledge of God. So we'll take those down. And our own thoughts. Paul talks about taking every thought captive to obey Christ. This war, it goes on inside of you. Paul has to take his own thoughts captive. Remember what Paul says about himself throughout Scripture. He starts with, hey, I'm the least of the apostles. And he ends with, I am the most miserable of sinners. Paul develops a knowledge that he himself is a war ground, is a battlefield. There's a war going on inside of him. And those weapons are used to take his own thoughts captive. Because when you're immersed in a culture, when you walk in the flesh, you're subject to constant assault. You have to fight the war with the right weapons, the right war with the right weapons, for the right reasons. And Paul's reasons are to point everyone towards the knowledge of God, to point everyone towards obedience to Christ. That's the only way that you're going to have any success. Because if you try and point everyone towards the knowledge of me, you try and take every thought captive to obey me, then you're going to go down a really ugly path. Because I haven't taken my own thoughts captive. Because I don't have full knowledge of God. Only Jesus has that. And you can try, there can be really good people with really good ideas running around saying, hey, I'm going to use the right weapons and I'm going to fight the right war, but I'm going to do it for the wrong reasons. I'm going to do it to point people towards my particular view of how things work. And they will get exhausted and burned out, and it will not work. And their followers will get exhausted and burned out, and it will not work. Everything has to be centered around the right reasons. And the right reasons are the obedience to Christ. And that is the only thing that Paul is going to engage about. Our culture is very similar to the Corinthian culture. We're the world's crossroads, the wealthy city, the place where all the new stuff comes from. And whether we like it or not, every one of us, every day, is subject to constant assault of that culture. And it is so tempting to just get sucked into trying to win our battles using the culture's weapons. But if we're going to have any success, we're going to have to use the weapons Jesus actually gave us. Generosity, service, humility, gratitude. You know, it's Thanksgiving weekend. And it's remarkable how, and I'm just going to mention, I'm not in retail anymore, but it's remarkable how little gratitude is part of our cultural values of Thanksgiving. It's also remarkable how powerful gratitude is in destroying strongholds against the knowledge of God. If you look around and you look at your life and you think about how much of it was given to you, if you're paying much attention, pretty soon you realize, oh, it's everything. Everything's a gift. And gratitude can unhinge, can untangle sin from your mind. Where you start thinking, well, it's about me. I can just do this thing for myself. And then you start being grateful to God for everything. You're like, oh, no, this is actually not about me at all. The weapons of our warfare are actually incredibly potent. They can transform your heart and transform your mind. Jesus gave them for a reason. And if we use them, we can get results. They may not be apparent results. The world around you may look at you and go, like, you're getting nowhere, because you're not going to get anywhere as far as our culture's concerned. But it's actually really freeing, because if you give up on this idea of keeping up with the Joneses, of separating yourself from our culture's values, you know what happens? You get to do something interesting with your life. Because keeping up with the Joneses is really boring. After a while, all you're doing is working to buy stuff you don't even want. But if you get out of that mode, life is actually valuable and interesting. You get to do things with other people, and you get to use things like generosity to impact other people. It is the most fulfilling thing you can do. It is the most remarkable thing you can do. It's the most transformative thing you can do. It'll make you a different person. And that's a war worth fighting. Those are weapons worth using. And that's a goal worth having. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need help to do this. This is not something that we can do as we walk through our lives under constant assault from the things around us, telling us how we should behave. Help us to support one another in understanding the kinds of weapons you designed for us to use. Help us to keep fighting the right war against the right enemies. Show us how to be generous, how to be humble, how to be grateful. And thank you so much for showing us those things yourself and giving us your word to write us a story of how to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.